Just a pilgrim, I have wandered. Here I have no lasting home. Home is yonder, where I'm going. Savior, gently take me.
Welcome to another Bible study presented by the Hamilton Church of Christ. In 2 Peter 3, verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So the fact that the Lord has not come yet, and the fact that the Lord is giving mankind plenty of time to repent, doesn't mean he's slack. It's just not that he's slack. It means that he is long-suffering and that he's willing and wanting all to come to repentance. He's not willing that any should perish. But if we procrastinate, if we put off the obeying of the Lord and refuse to obey, then there's coming a time when this long-suffering of the Lord will come to an end and he's going to come to judge the world. We invite you to join us today in our Bible study.
There's a lighthouse up on high, guiding lost ones to the sky. It will help to steer you safely
o'er life's sea.
Will help to steer you safely o'er life's sea. Though the billows round me roll, I'm contented in my soul. If the light from the lighthouse the blessed light from heaven will shine on me.
I want the light from the lighthouse to shine on me.
The blessed light from heaven to shine on me.
I want the light from the lighthouse to shine on me.
The blessed light from heaven to shine on me.
If by day,
if by day,
I should chance to lose my way.
Blessed light from heaven to shine on me. As I near that blessed shore, where we shall embark no more, no more, I shall need someone to take me
or o'er the tide.
I'll need someone to take me o'er the tide. He has promised to be there, and my lifeboat to prepare for the journey across
the great divide.
Yes, for my journey across the great divide.
I want the Lord, the light from the lighthouse,
the light
to shine on me.
The blessed light from heaven to shine on me.
I want the Lord,
the light
from the lighthouse.
The blessed light from heaven to shine on me.
If by night, I should chance to lose my way. I want the Lord,
the light from the lighthouse to shine on me. The blessed light from heaven to shine on me.
To shine on me.
The blessed light from heaven to shine on me.
Our study in the book of Genesis continues in the 26th chapter. We're now ready to begin to the 17th verse. But the setting for our story is that this is a time when there was a famine in the land of Beersheba. Isaac and Rebekah left that land and went over to the land of the Philistines, to a place called Gerar. And God had told him not to leave the land of Canaan. So this is kind of on the edge of the land of Canaan, but it was colonized by Philistines. And Isaac and Rebekah made the same mistake that Abraham and Sarah had made, in that Isaac told that Rebekah was his sister instead of his wife, so that the men wouldn't harm him to have her. And the king, Abimelech, found out that she really was his wife, and he chided Isaac for this, and told him that he could have made them sin by someone might have lightly lain with thy wife, and said, thou should have... shouldn't have told us this, because you bring guilt upon us. But they got that matter straightened out, and Abimelech charges people not to harm Isaac or Rebekah. And they seem to have had an agreement where Isaac could live over there peaceably. Well, Isaac sowed in the land. This is our first mention of him doing any kind of planting and harvesting, rather than just raising of the animals. And he prospered very well. He brought forth 100-fold that year, and that was the year of the drought, so God must have blessed him extra specially. He waxed great, according to verse 13, and went forward and grew until he became very great. He had possession of flocks and possession of herds and a great store of servants, and the Philistines envied him. Of course, here's where the great problem started, when the Philistines envied him. They sinned. It's in the New Testament, and God is liked for his have envy. Envy is a thing that you have because it has prospered or done well in some way. Not that their prospering has hurt you anyway, not that it's taken anything from you, or not that it's hindered you anyway, but simply because they're doing well and you don't like it. You have a bad feeling about it. And so it brings about all kinds of ill feelings and all kinds of actions that are not proper actions. And they go on to tell about how that the wells that Abraham had dug, that they filled those wells in. They evidently didn't need them because they didn't have flocks that would need those wells. And finally, in verse 16, Abimelech said unto Isaac, go from us, for thou art much mightier than we. So now our lesson begins in verse 17, which says, and Isaac departed thence, and pitched his tent in the valley of Gerar, and dwelt there. So Isaac moved on down further away from this city of Gerar, from the place where the king was, to the valley of Gerar, which is probably a good ways from there. And he dwelt there. Rather than stay and argue, rather than stay and force himself upon these people, Isaac could have probably done it because he had probably more power than the king had, more possessions and more men even. Rather than do that, though, Isaac meekly left, and he pitched his tent in another place. And we find many times this is the best. Rather than to stay in a place where there's not going to be peace, where there's going to be disruption and harmony and threats and all kinds of ill feelings, it's best just to move out of the place and go to some other place where you don't have that kind of a problem. That's exactly what Isaac did. He left, and he probably could have lived anywhere that he wanted to because he had the power. And also, Abraham had previously made an agreement with the king Abimelech then, 100 years ago, that Abraham could live in this area, and he could have maybe called upon that agreement so he could stay. But rather than do that, he left. And verse 18 says, "And Isaac digged again the wells of water, which they had digged in the days of Abraham his father, for the Philistines had stopped them after the death of Abraham, and he called their names after the names by which his father had called them." So these wells that they stopped up, Isaac dug them again. He needed water for his flocks, so he re-dug the wells. And some have made this kind of a type and anti-type of the fact that the wisdom of the old elders, the wisdom of the ones who've been faithful to God in the past, is wisdom we need to dig out ourselves and not let their wisdom be stopped up and not be reachable, but dig it again. It takes work to do this. It's not easy, but we go back and get the same water, same source of water that the faithful in the past have had. And that's a kind of a type of what Isaac did with these wells that Abraham had dug. Verse 19, "And Isaac's servants digged in the valley and found there a well of springing water." Here they found another well that they had dug, and it was seen to be the artesian type water, a well of springing water, so it was really a good well. It was one that could be very productive in the caring for the animals that Isaac had. Verse 20 says, "And the herdsmen of Gerar did strive with Isaac's herdsmen, saying, The water is ours. And he called the name of the well Essek, because they strove with him." This word Essek means contention or quarrel. He named this well the quarrel, because they had a striving with him about it. And verse 21 says, "And they digged another well, and strove for that also. And he called the name of it Sitna," and that means hatred. So one well was the place of the quarrel, or the place of the contention. The other well was the place of the hatred, because they strove with him about it. And so Isaac, rather than fight for these wells, rather than demand that he be allowed to use them, he moved on. He removed from thence, verse 22 says, and he digged another well, went to a place where it was completely out of Philistine territory, evidently. They could make no claim on this well. Moved there and digged another well, and for that they strove not. And he called the name of that well Rehoboth. And that word means enlargement, or the well of ample room. There was plenty of room now for this well. There was no striving about it. There was no one to challenge the fact that he could use it. He wasn't crowded at all. So that well of ample room. And naturally, here's another type and anti-type, the type of reaching the living water. A good well of water is vital. And so reaching this living water and being able to have plenty of access to it is certainly a great, great blessing. And we can typify that by having the truth, the Word of God, which is the living water for us, and having access to that and being able to use it plentifully. And he said in verse 22, "For now the Lord has made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land." So he had the well that he really needed now. They had moved out of the area of the Philistines, and Isaac could continue to go about his business. Now here's a man that's powerful and rich in many ways, yet he was very diligent about taking care of his business. He did not allow the problems that came up to go unanswered. He took care of them. If he had to move, if he had to dig a well, or dig another well, or move again, he did all that so that he could keep his business up. And of course, that's what we should be doing. We should be studying to mind our own business, to work with our own hands, the thing which is good, so that we can then prosper. And that's exactly what Isaac did here. And this well, which was named the Well of Enlargement, actually is a type of heaven. Heaven is a place where there's going to be plenty of room and peace, no striving. Heaven is a place where there'll be room enough for all, for there are many mansions. Well, after he'd built this well called the Well of Enlargement, and there found some peace, verse 23 says, "And he went up from thence to Beersheba." Now, Beersheba was the place where he had been originally. Years ago, Abraham had made a covenant with the Philistines at Beersheba. There it was called the Well of the Covenant, or the Well of the Seven. And he'd built an altar there, Genesis 21, 32 through 34. There, too, Isaac himself had lived after the sacrifice on Mount Moriah in chapter 22, 19. And after all the bitter experiences of the recent years in Gerar, I mean, here Isaac had really although he'd prospered well there at Gerar, he'd come out a rich man, still he'd had some unhappy experiences. There was one experience where he'd lied and got caught in the lie and had to suffer the rebuke of these Philistines because of it. The fact that they envied him and they wanted him to move, they asked him to leave. The fact that they'd filled in the wells and then he had to redig those wells that Abraham had dug. The fact that the wells that he did dig, they contended about it and took him away from him, actually. He had to leave. And so finally he gets back to Beersheba now. And so Isaac had some rough times. So Isaac apparently felt the need to return to the place where he'd been in the closest fellowship to the Lord and perhaps to find again real joy in his walk with God. And you know, sometimes that happens to us in this life. We may find ourselves in a place where we really can't do the things we want to do, like we want to do, in service to God. We're going to be hindered. And the people around about us don't understand. They are contrary to our way of life. And so there may be a place that's going to be an easier place, a more hospitable place for us to serve our God and not be so distracted with the ways of the world. And so we may need to get back to Beersheba, that place where we had the closest fellowship with God. The place is going to be better for us to serve God than where we now are or where we found ourselves when we left that place. And so, sure enough, when he got back to Beersheba, verse 24 says, "And the Lord appeared unto him the same night and said, I am the God of Abraham thy father. Fear not, for I am with thee and will bless thee and multiply thy seed for my servant Abraham's sake." So the very night that he got back to Beersheba, God met with him and God spoke to him. Now God had spoken to him once before as he was leaving the land. And he told him not to get out of the land of Canaan. Evidently, God wasn't really all that pleased for him to leave this land when he did leave. And Isaac had failed to stay as close to God as he should have when he was in Philistia. He had too many distractions, evidently. And he was really all caught up into this planting and sowing and gathering and harvesting during this time of the drought. Now God had graciously met him and assured him once again that he need not fear the Philistines or any others, for God was with him and would keep his promises for Abraham's sake. Now not because Isaac is so righteous, not because Isaac is so holy and close to God, not because of Isaac's great devotion. Sir, Isaac was a devoted person, but Abraham was the one who had the faith that really brought about the promises. And so, for Abraham's sake, then, they said that he would do these things, that he would bless him, that he would be with him, and that he would multiply his seed for my servant Abraham's sake, he says. Verse 25 says, "And he built an altar there, and called upon the name of the Lord, and pitched his tent there, and there Isaac's servants digged a well." So Isaac built an altar here. Now, some note that this is the only time we have a record of Isaac building an altar. However, I'm real pressed to believe that this is the only altar Isaac built. But this is the only one we have a record of. The altars that he built in Philistia were probably not appreciated by those round about him. They're probably misunderstood. And he might have even had a difficult time maintaining an altar there. But here he built an altar and called upon the name of the Lord. Now, I would like to again mention the importance of this idea of calling upon the name of the Lord. We first read of this in Genesis 4:26. "And to Seth, to him also there was born a son, and he called his name Enos. Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord." So the first mention of the calling upon the name of the Lord was back during the time of Seth, long time ago. But the seed of the woman, the seed that was going to ultimately have to defeat the seed of the serpent, that was the line that was calling upon the name of the Lord. We read of Abraham building an altar and worshiping God and calling upon the name of the Lord. Here Isaac did the same thing, built an altar, called upon the name of the Lord. Elijah, when he built the altar on Mount Carmel to overcome the gods of the idolaters, he built the altar and called upon the name of the Lord. and in the New Testament when the first gospel sermon was preached on the day of Pentecost. As Peter was telling the people there on that occasion about the Son of God, about the Messiah, and about how he was crucified for them, and how it was something that had been prophesied that would happen, and how they were guilty of his blood. In verse 21 he says, "And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Well, as he continued his sermon in verse 37, "Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do?" So the question is here, how are we going to be able to call on the name of the Lord? What do we do to call on the name of the Lord? It's not going to be to build an altar like Abraham and Isaac did. It's not going to be to do like they did back in the days of Seth and Enos. What do we do now to do this? Then Peter said unto them, "Repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus for the remission of sins and receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." Now here's what Peter tells them to do. Repent and be baptized. And the things that they would receive. He said, "Do this in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins." That's the first thing, get forgiveness of sins. And the second thing they would receive was, "And ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." The Holy Ghost would come and dwell with them. Then he further says in verse 39, "For the promise is unto you and to your children." Now that's the Jewish people. All those people he was talking to were Jews. So the promise was to the Jews and to their children. Wherever children of the Jews are, the promise still is open to them. They can repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, and have remission of sins, and receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. But not only was the promise to those people and to their children, but he says that it is also to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Now those that were afar off were the Gentiles. So the promise also applied to the Gentiles, those that were not close to God, those that did not even have any of the laws of God, those that were removed from God entirely, that promise extended to them too. If they would repent and be baptized, they could also receive the gift of the Holy Ghost and get remission of sins. And so it's a great and wonderful promise, but this is the way that we call on the name of the Lord, by repenting and being baptized and receiving these great promises from God. And we have another very clear example of this thing whenever the Apostle Paul was baptized. As recorded in Acts 22, verse 16, when Paul was fasting and praying and he didn't know what to do, and Ananias came and told him what he should do, in verse 16 he says, "And now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." So here we have another connection with calling on the name of the Lord with the act of baptism and getting forgiveness of sins. So it's an act that we today follow through with, just as they did in the time of the patriarchs, in the time of Isaac. And we'll read again in Romans 10, the same Apostle Paul here is teaching the same thing. Romans 10, beginning with verse 10, "For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture saith, Whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed, for there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." And we saw the examples of that back in Acts 2, where they were told to repent and be baptized. And that was the way they were called upon the name of the Lord. We saw it in Acts 22, 16, where the Apostle Paul was told to be baptized and wash away his sins, call on the name of the Lord. And so Paul is saying it's open to all. Now it's not just the Jew, not just the Gentile, but it's open to all. All who will call upon him can be able to be saved. And so here in the story of Isaac, Genesis chapter 26, verse 25, "And he built an altar there and called upon the name of the Lord." So this shows us that Isaac had a very special closeness at this time to the Lord. Now he was worshiping God as he should be worshiped. Now he was free of his encumbrances that he had in the land of the Philistines. He was no longer the great temptation that he had there. He was back in the secure arms of God. God had just appeared to him and said he's going to be with him. He's going to protect him for Abraham's sake. He's going to bring about all these promises for Abraham's sake. And so he called on the name of the Lord. And then the Bible further says, "And he pitched his tent there." He set up this as his dwelling place. Now he's really back at home here in Beersheba, the place where he'd been so long. And there Isaac's servants digged a well. So we know this also is going to be a more of a permanent place for him to dwell in. He's not just roaming around now. He's got his tent set up, he's digged a well, the altar is built, and he's calling on the name of the Lord. Well, possibly while they were still digging this well at Beersheba, verse 26 says, then Abimelech went to him from Gerar, and Ahuzzath, one of his friends, and Phicol, the chief captain of the army. And Isaac said unto them, wherefore come ye to me, seeing ye hate me, and have sent me away from you? So here comes none other than Abimelech himself. The king comes over to Beersheba, where Abraham is, and he brings his chief captain with him. This Phicol may just be a name given to all the captains, and another man. And Isaac said unto them, why are you coming to see me, seeing you hate me and you sent me away from you? So Isaac now has the upper hand of them, but Isaac has been a peaceful man. He did not resist. He only moved away when they told him to, instead of causing any kind of problems. And maybe his peaceful action, rather than some kind of hostile resistance, drew them to him, and they saw that this man is not really a bad man after all. Proverbs 16, verse 7 says, when a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. And that's exactly what Isaac had done. His ways had pleased the Lord. He hadn't done anything to hurt anyone, harm anyone, no violence. And so it made even his enemies to be at peace with him. So they come out asking to make peace. They said, we saw certainly that the Lord was with thee. And we said, let there now be an oath betwixt us, even betwixt us and thee, and let us make a covenant with thee. So now they want to make an agreement with Isaac to be his friend, to be not enemies anymore, but to get along in peaceful harmony. They also saw that Isaac was being blessed of the Lord, that the Lord's with him. That's always best to be on friendly terms with someone with whom the Lord is with, someone who's in harmony with God, than it is to be on peaceful terms with someone who is a servant of the devil. And so Abimelech had this much knowledge, this much wisdom about him to know, here's a man to be on good terms with. And as he looked back and saw the blessing that Isaac had received, that this didn't harm them anyway, it could have actually helped them, they might have even missed the fact that Isaac wasn't really with them anymore. So he's coming now to make peace. Well, we must close our lesson at that point. Till next time, this is NC Crouch saying, goodbye, friends.
The sands of time are sinking, the dawn of heaven breaks. The summer morn I sighed for the fair sweet morn awakes. Dark hath been the midnight, but day spring is at hand. And glory, glory, dwelleth in Emmanuel's land. O Christ, He is the fountain, the deep, sweet well of love. The streams on earth life tasted, more deep a drink above. Into an ocean fullness His mercy doth expand. And glory, glory dwelleth in Emmanuel's land. The King there in His beauty without a veil is seen. It were a well-spent journey the sendless way between. The Lamb with His fair army.
So that we can understand what is actually being said here without going into some deep ramifications of things.
He's simply going to say here that when Adam sinned, that then the great thing known as sin was introduced into the world and all of the consequences of it. Adam didn't even know all these consequences, I'm sure. One of the consequences was he would die a physical death. He would go back to dust. Another consequence was that he's going to die a spiritual death and all of the ramifications that go with spiritual death. Adam was going to have to experience this, and all of his posterity, all of the offspring of Adam, would have to experience this very same thing. And so he shows then that the